Lord, that we can all be here this morning. And it's really wonderful that we could have this topic because it really is important, you know. If we don't pursue holiness and if there's no holiness, then we're wasting our time because we have to see how holy our God is and that we are a holy and separated people. You know, we're not just Christians who are saved to come to meetings and fulfill religious duties, right? But we are actually, we are very special and separated and called out. And it's not something that's only for some people, but it's the Lord's desire is for all of us, you know. And I hope that by the end of this conference, we all have this desire to pursue holiness. And one thing about I really appreciated what Sam was sharing with us about being separated. And, I wanted to also share with you some verses that I also enjoyed about this this topic. In Psalm 8, in Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And so on. And, you know, not only did the Lord separate us, but he also lifted us to a higher position than we were before. Holiness is separation, but it also implies and it also demonstrates a perfection, that there's a sanctifying work, right? So we're separated, but we're also lifted up to a higher position and we're being perfected or being changed. I remember in Ephesians chapter 2, I was just, came to my mind, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, I'll just read to you starting from verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the nature of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This shows that we were just ordinary people. Common, you'll hear us talking about holy versus common, and the word common, it means ordinary and lowly and, you know, just like everyone else. And this is what everyone else is doing, right? They're just fulfilling the lusts of their flesh, the desires of their flesh, their mind. They were children of wrath, just as everyone else is. But, I like verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved." So this is the separating work. He made us alive. He separated us from death and all the ordinary common things. And then in verse 6, he raised us up. So not only separate, but he raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So we are now elevated to be sons of God, right? To be kings and priests. A holy priesthood, a special people to the Lord. Amen. You know, and now we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So it's such a wonderful work that the Lord has done, right, to make us a holy and special people. And I'm going to be talking to share with all of you about the holiness of God's dwelling place and his kingdom. So not only is God himself holy and we're called to be a holy people, but also we can see where he dwells. And today it's the dwelling place is represented by the church, how holy it is. So everything we do in the church, the work of the building of the church, the everything, all the services and our functioning, our day-to-day life, ourselves, it has to be holy. Amen. You know, and we need to have this consciousness because this is where God dwells. And so even when God made his, you know, it's really amazing when you think about it, how God, who is everywhere, he has this desire to dwell among his people. But where he dwelt, and you saw, and you can see this in the books of Moses, how everything that had to do with his dwelling in his service, the priesthood, it was all holy. You know, even though he was among these earthly people, but they were separated and sanctified to him. Right, so it shows us also that our attitude and the way we serve him in the church, right? So let's look at a few things. In Exodus chapter 30, I was really, really touched by this. I was, it was really wonderful to read these verses when I was preparing. Exodus 30, verses 25 to 30, okay. And in these few chapters, is the Lord shortly after the people were brought out of Egypt, like Sam was sharing, the people were separated from Egypt. Soon after that, he told them, "Okay, this is what you're called to be." In chapter 19, I think we read this morning. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And it doesn't stop there. He continues and says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So they weren't just saved from Egypt representing the world, but God called them to a very high purpose, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so later on in Exodus, you see how God gives the details of this priesthood and the priestly service. So in chapter 30, if we read from 25 to 30, he talks about the holy anointing oil. Okay, "And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them to me, that they may minister to me as priests." Amen. It's very interesting. You know, you read in chapter 29 and onwards, and you see all the details about the tabernacle and the altar, the incense altar, and all the different elements of the priesthood. But after all this, everything had to be anointed. So it's not just, even the priest having the right garments was not enough. They had to be anointed with this holy anointing oil. Every single thing had to be anointed. And this oil represents the Holy Spirit with the power of and the effectiveness of his death and resurrection. Right? So it's not enough just to be separated, but we have to be, the Spirit has to fill everything, right? And, you know, we can never leave out the effective working of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read the books of Moses, sometimes you may be confused about all these symbols and all these different things that are going on. But we have to realize that these are shadows of something heavenly. And today, the wonderful thing is that we are in this heavenly realm. We are in the heavenly reality today. You know, back then, these people, they had to make this oil with olive oil and cinnamon and myrrh and cassia and these things, right? But today we have the substance, the reality of it, because Christ completed all his work. And today he poured it out onto us as the Holy Spirit. So we have something even better. So when you read this, you can really appreciate what the Lord has given to us to make us holy, right? To make the church holy. And it's really interesting because it's not only just in the books of Moses you see this, but you see even Christ himself when he was called the Anointed One, right? And when he was baptized, the Spirit came on him like a dove and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And when the church itself was formed in Acts chapter 2, we see this as well. One of the first things that happened in Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this, it shows even now this, the church, when it began, right, when the Lord established it, it was also filled with this anointing as the Holy Spirit. So this anointing oil is everywhere. It's always present in the Levitical priesthood and now today as well. Right? So how, and this oil, it fills us with life, it fills us with power, and it also sanctifies us. So you see how important this sanctification is. It's not just something theoretical, but it actually has an effect today. And you know, I also like in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it mentions more about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And you really need to pay attention to these verses. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Amen. So it's, you see again, he talks about, Paul mentions the anointing, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So we have this wonderful power within us, this Spirit, the anointing oil which sanctifies us and separates us. And it ties us back to what you see in Exodus. You see how the priesthood and all the utensils and the tent, the tabernacle, everything was anointed with this holy anointing oil. And today it shows, it's another, it shows again how today we are a separated people, right? So it's not only back then, but today, it's another indication of how we are separated, right? And we also see after the time of the tabernacle was the time of the temple, when Solomon built the temple, even that, it was referred to as something that was holy. And you can see this in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. But the temple, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. The dwelling place of the Lord is holy. So even when he had a physical temple to live in, it was holy to him, right? It was, and then we can see as well in Psalm, what did I have here? Psalm chapter 5. Five verse seven. Chapter 5, verse 7, it says, But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Amen. We thank the Lord that we have his mercy today. Otherwise, there's no way we can approach him and be in his temple. But in fear, I like how he showed, right, David mentioned this fear of the Lord. Amen. To worship towards the holy temple. Yeah, he saw how holy the Lord is, and such a reverence to come before the Lord. Today, our attitude towards coming toward the Lord is so loose. We take it for granted. It's so easy because the way is easy. So we don't appreciate how holy the Lord is, how fearful we need to be of him. Right, and I really like this attitude of David. In fear of you, I will worship. Do we worship the Lord in such a fear in his temple? Right. And we also see this again in 1 Kings. I just want to demonstrate how after the temple was finally built in 1 Kings chapter 8, Verses 6 to 11. I'll just read this for you quickly. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is something we have to really desire, that the glory of the Lord fills the house of the Lord today, right? Which is the church. You know, the priest couldn't even stand before it. They had to leave. That's how glorious it is. You know, we really have to pray that today the Lord also dwells in the church in such a way, right? And the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord was put in the most holy place. The temple was holy, but can you imagine even the holy temple itself had an even holier place right in the center, right? The most holy place. And that's where the Lord put his presence. And like John mentioned last night, they could only go in once a year. That's why we take it for granted, because we can come all the time, right? But we really have to be reminded. And this is why the Bible tells us what happened before, so we can appreciate how holy and reverent we need to be before the presence of the Lord, right? And not only was the tabernacle, the temple, holy, but even the whole city where the temple was situated was a holy city. Amen. So we read in Psalm 48, we sang the song too. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in the elevation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Amen. So even the city itself, Zion, is holy. And, you know, this holiness, we should not be so... I really like how in verse 1 it says, you know, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And when we sang the song, it really fills you with joy to praise our holy Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes when we have this strange idea that when we talk about holiness, we feel that it's so much pressure and hardship. It's going to be so much difficulty and, you know, I'm going to be so sad because I'm pursuing holiness. I'm going to lose this and that. But you look at how the sons of Korah who wrote this, it was joy, right? Singing and praising the Lord. They weren't sad. Oh, holiness, so difficult, right? But it was such a joy to praise the Lord. And they saw the beauty, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, right? This is really what holiness has to be to us. If we see it as, you know, hardship, then something's wrong, right? Something's really wrong. But even Mount Zion, where we can be today, it is the joy of the whole earth, right? So in the church, we have to be joyful, right? Not a forced joy. You're feeling suffering inside, but you put a smile on your face. No, but it's a genuine joy in your heart because you can be in the presence of the living God, right? That we can worship him. And there's so many verses that talk about this. I don't have time. I wish we could just go through all the verses, but Joel chapter 3, the book of Joel chapter 3. If I can. Amen. Yeah, don't read it that much, but I wish I did. But Joel chapter 3, verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Amen. 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 Dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Amen. No aliens shall ever pass through her again. Amen. So not just separated, but pure, no aliens, right? Not, it doesn't mean people from space, right? It means nothing foreign. There's nothing that doesn't belong. Okay? Amen. No aliens. That's right. Yeah. So, and we also see, we read Exodus 19, how we're a holy people, a holy priesthood. Deuteronomy 7 also mentioned that as well. It's always good to read the verses, right? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. Amen. 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 So not only is the tabernacle, the temple, the city of God, the mountain of God holy, but now the people of God, the kingdom of God, Amen. Is also holy. Amen. Everything. You know what? Why do you need a city? What's a city for? Right? A city is supposed to have people in it. So everyone living in that city has to be holy as well. Right? So God chose us not to be a holy people, a special people, a treasure. I really like this, a treasure. we're not just separated, but we're a treasure. You know, something precious to the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter if we're precious to anybody, but what matters is we're precious to the Lord. You know, if people don't appreciate you in this world, it's okay. Right? It doesn't matter. But remember, you are a special treasure to the Lord. And we are his priests, a holy people. And we read these verses also in last night in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just read it again because it's a good reminder. Chapter 2, verse 9. Not only to the people of Israel, today we are the modern day Israelites. We are the real Jews. So whenever the Lord is talking about the Jews, he's actually referring to us, the chosen people of the Lord. So don't say, well, that applies to the Israelites only, not to me. No, it's also us. So Peter brings us back to that to show us that today it applies to us. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. So there it is again. We were not a people before. Nothing special. We were just common, ordinary people. Just, you know, death. We were in death, in darkness. But God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now we are the people of God. Not just any people, but we're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. It's very special. It's a treasure, right? We have to treasure it. You know, many people have this strange idea that, you know, I'm just a Christian so I can be saved from hell. I have eternal life. I go to heaven one day. And then I just, you know, go to Sunday service and that's my Christian life and do some good works. But there's no realization, even among us in this room, that we are this holy nation to the Lord and a royal priesthood. You know, sometimes we read these verses so many times, we get numb to it. You know, we don't have any more feeling or appreciation of it. But this is why I'm glad we're having this conference, so we can get back into it and really see how wonderful it is. It's not a scary thing to be holy, but it's actually wonderful and joyful, right? Yeah, and last of all, today, you know, we have to see the dwelling place of God on one hand in the Old Testament, in the Holy Scriptures, but today, now, as the church must be holy. And, you know, the church is nothing to do with this earth. It has nothing to do with human ability or human organization or, you know, human building, right? Because it's not just you and I that are sanctified and separated, but the church. This means that the church is not an earthly entity, right? We are on this earth, but we're here to represent the kingdom of God, which is heavenly. And so that's why all of us, because we're all in the church, we're baptized into the body of Christ, we must be a holy people. So in this, because if you think about it, there's no way for the world to have any glimpse or taste of the holiness or the glory of the Lord other than through the church. And so if we are not holy and manifesting the glory of the Lord and the characteristics of God, how will they ever know? You know, we can preach about the Lord's coming and the coming of his glorious kingdom, but they won't really have a taste or awareness of it unless they see it in us. You know, to see and to taste it is much, it needs to reinforce the words that we preach. Right? So, and this is why Satan is working so hard to defile the church and make it and bring in earthly and worldly fleshly elements into it, to make it, to corrupt it, so that he can bring it. We're supposed to be elevated. So he's trying to bring it back down to something earthly. But it's supposed to be something heavenly. Amen. Right? And so, and the sad thing is many people don't realize it. And that's why they use earthly, humanly elements and means to try to build and try to further God's work on this earth. But that will never work. Because the church is heavenly. Amen. Right? And so, it's heavenly and holy. So, and there's some verses here. I think we all know this. We read it so many times. And Ephesians chapter, no, actually, yeah, Ephesians chapter 5. I was thinking if I want to bring something out first, but Ephesians 5 is fine. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Amen. So, the church, it shows you, without any doubt, it must be holy. So, although we people are separated, when we received the Lord, when we received his life in us, we were separated. But there's still a sanctification, a purifying work that has to happen. Right? So, although the church is holy, but it still needs to perfect this holiness. And this is why now Christ is, it says here, sanctifying her in verse 26. He gave himself for her, so he purchased the church. He purchased us. We belong to him now. But that's not enough. It's still, the church needs to be sanctified and cleansed. You know, so, and then it says, cleansed with the washing of water by the word. So the end result is that the church would be glorious. Yes. And without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is the end result, what the Lord is trying to achieve. You know, sometimes I've heard sometimes people will say, there's no such thing as a perfect church. I've met people who've gone church hopping. They're looking for the perfect church. But we have to realize that the church is being sanctified, right? The church today is not fully glorified, but we have to realize that we are all in this together. We're working together to perfect holiness. Of course, there are definitely things that are beyond hope, right? Like people who are engaged in the system of religion, where there's absolute death. But for us, we are pursuing this. We know what the goal is, and we're seeking after, and we're working actively with Christ to perfect the church, right? This is a big difference, that we understand, and we're working together for this purpose, right? And this provides us with the right environment that we can help and strengthen and supply each other to make it, right? And we're actively praying for it, right? So although we're not there yet, and you know, if I look at myself, I see how unholy I am, and I'm sure you do in the same way, but we see what the goal is, and we're working together towards that. And that's why I really appreciate how John was sharing last night, that nobody is perfect now, even individually speaking. We're not perfect, but it's wrong to say that it's impossible. So if the Lord gives us the goal to say that you individually have to be perfect and holy, then that means it's possible, and we need to pursue it. So in the same way for the church, you can't say, well, the church will never be perfect. so therefore I'm not going to pursue it. But if the Lord, if it shows, and we see in Revelation 19 how the bride is prepared, and then Revelation 21 how the new Jerusalem comes down and it's perfect, glorious, right? Then you see it is possible. God achieves his goal. He achieves what he's looking for, the perfected bride. Now the question is, are we going to participate and join in this work to cooperate with him to make it happen? Or are we just going to say, well, it's never going to happen. I'm never going to be perfect. The church will never be perfect. So let's just do what we want to do. Right? That's the wrong attitude, the wrong thinking. And this is why the Lord has to change us. Nothing is impossible. But once we see the goal, and we see this desire, we have the desire in our heart, then we have to work towards it. Right? And we trust and we believe the Lord will achieve it. And that's why I like Colossians chapter 1, which is such an encouraging verse in chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Imagine if Paul said, well, that's never going to happen. It's impossible. We'll never be perfect. Then what's the point of laboring and striving? But he saw that it's possible because Christ is the hope. He is our hope of glory, of perfection. And so that's why he says, we preach, we warn, and we teach in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end, I also labor, striving according not to his own working, but Christ's working, which works in me mightily. So this is what we need today to build up the dwelling place of the Lord in this age, the church. Right? We need to have such a prayer, this belief that it's possible, that Christ is the hope. He gives us the ability, and it's his working in us. And we have to, like Sam said, it doesn't drop in your lap. You have to, there is labor, there is some effort involved. You have to pursue it. Right, we have to take the step. And just after the first meeting, we were just talking about how the Levites, right? The Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And drew a line in the sand. And they didn't wait for the Spirit to tell them, oh, you should go over. But they made the step. They made that step to cross over. So we have to move our hands and feet. Right. Pray to the Lord for the strength to do it, and it will happen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the wonderful anointing.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Amen. I just want to stress and summarize very quickly the two wonderful messages this morning concerning sanctification, concerning holiness. Brother Sam brought it out. The first meaning of this word holiness, or to be holy, or to be sanctified, the first meaning means separation. You have to be separated. Don't continue in the wrong way. Right? Just like if you know you're going in the wrong direction, what do? You turn. You cannot say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong direction, but then you continue to keep on going in the wrong direction. Right? No, once you realize that is not right, you turn. Make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Separate yourself. Stop. Amen. Right. Separation is very important, and as our brother brought it out in the whole Bible here, God is a holy God. Everything is according to its kind, no mixture. Today, what Satan is trying to do, what this world is trying to do, is to mix up everything. At the end, you are neither a man nor a woman. Nobody knows at the end, what are you? Right, even in Canada, when a child is born, you cannot say if it's male or female. The mother says, no, no, I want my child to have a choice. What choice? Goodness, what happened to mankind? This is evil. No wonder the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And no wonder the Lord destroyed the world during the time of Noah, because God told the angels not to leave their angelic state, because the angels neither married nor given to marriage. They are ministering spirits. But they came down, they left their original state, came down and mingled with the daughters of men. And what came out? Nephilim, the giants. Not normal anymore. Neither angels nor men. I don't know what they are. So God has to destroy them. But today, look at this world. Right, you have all kinds of terrible things that, oh, Obama. Obama. Right, he wasn't clear in his head. Now you cannot even have a proper place to go. Yeah. A bathroom. It's crazy. But people thought it's wonderful, it's liberation. Yeah. Right. So, no mixture. No, this really is very, very unholy. And this brings in judgment. We need to believe in the Word of God. What our brother brought up in all these wonderful, simple verses from Genesis all the way to the end. Right. Don't think a mixture is okay. No. When his temple became an idol-worshipping place, what did God do? Destroyed it. The glory of the Lord left, and not only he left, but he invited the king of Babylon to come and destroy it. The whole temple, and even the holy city. So separation is very important. Don't underestimate separation. No, God is not a God of mixture. You can mix anything you like. No. No. Right. So the first definition of holiness, sanctification, is separation. But that is not enough. What our brother brought out today concerning the matter of the holiness is now the anointing. The Holy Spirit, the holy anointing oil. You can be separated, but if you're not anointed, you're not holy. So there are two very important factors in the matter of holiness. Is number one, separation. Because once, if you're not separated, God cannot anoint you. But once you're separated, then you have to be anointed. There is the anointing. Right? If there is no anointing, then something is not right. It's not complete. You can only be separated, okay, separate for what? Hey, you have to be anointed to be holy. The Holy Spirit has to come into you. Everything, the temple was built, it has to be anointed. Right? The clothing for the priesthood is made, the garments, it has to be anointed. Without the anointing, it is not possible. every utensil, even a tiny spoon and scissors there for cutting, it has to be anointed. Whatever God uses, it must be anointed, because God is holy. It's not just, okay, it's made, it's there. No, it has to be anointed. This is the second factor, which is very important, because God cannot anoint anything that is not separated unto Him. But once it is separated unto Him, it has to be anointed. Right? If we speak the word of God, you have to be anointed. Peter says that. Holy man of God, holy man speaking, moved by the Holy Spirit. It's hard for the Holy Spirit to move an unholy man. And even if an unholy man would speak the word of God, it doesn't work. That's why it doesn't work. You can have the right message, but it doesn't work. Because it has to be anointed. The anointing spirit. Everything we do in the church life has to be anointed. So these two important factors was shared this morning. It has to be written in our heart. Number one, it is separation. God always is doing a separating work. And look, in my experience in the last 50 years, there's always been a separating work. People will make divisions. They fight, they divide. Right, they make schism and all these problems, but God is doing a separating work. Because without a separation, God cannot go on. Impossible. Right? So separating work is positive. Division, fighting is negative. So God has to separate those who want to follow Him. So there is this separating work. So this morning, praise the Lord, for this two wonderful definition of holiness. Number one, separation. Those words are wonderful. And number two, the anointing. If we have this too, praise the Lord will have a way with us to accomplish His divine will and purpose. Amen. Amen. Yep.
Have some prayer.
Thank you for such a mercy that has reached us.
Amen.
Oh, thank you. You are showing us the way that we can be holy unto you.
Amen.
Oh, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring these things clearer to us.
Amen.
Bring it to our remembrance that we need to be separated and anointed.
Amen.
Oh, thank you so much.
Amen.
Lord, may we all learn to be separated.
Amen.
Separated from this world and from religion.
Yes. Amen.
And Lord, may we also be anointed.
Amen.
By the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Write this into our hearts.
Amen.
That we
Amen.
Live this, that we may live according to this.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. This is your work, Lord.
Yes. Amen.
You will build your church.
Amen.
We want to separate ourselves for this purpose.
Yes.
Amen.
Show us. We want to experience you as the anointed Lord.
Amen.
To really follow you.
Amen.
To obey you in your work.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Lord, give us obedient hearts.
Yes.
Lord, this morning we take new a decision to be separated.
Amen.
To be holy for you.
Amen.
To come unto your sight.
Amen. Yes.
In 1 John chapter 2, just in closing, in chapter 2, in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. We need to be separate. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have anything, right? But do not love the world. We have to be separated. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is definitely, definitely not in him.
Yeah.
This is what a word says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father,
amen,
but is of the world. Then you go to verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One,
amen,
and you know all things.
Amen.
So you have, firstly, not loving the world, and secondly, you have the holy anointing in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him.
Amen.
So in this very same chapter, you have a separation from the world, and then you have the divine anointing, bringing his nature into us.
Amen.
And teach us all things.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
These two elements are very important. Basic understanding of the matter of holiness.
Amen.
Separation and the anointing.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.